technology turned on this morning. We'll be ready to go, won't we? Brother Shirley, it's good to see you again. I look forward to being back with you, and glad that this time has finally arrived, and I hope and pray, as I'm sure you do, that we'll have a profitable week together in worshiping and studying. I have very, very good memories of our last time together, and I enjoyed that so much, and I appreciate who you are in the Lord and the work that you're doing here, and so I will enjoy very much this week that we have before us, and I hope that it will be refreshing to us in the faith. We're going to be studying a series of lessons called Diligently Seeking God, but that will begin tonight. There's six of those lessons, and so we'll just have two lessons this morning that aren't necessarily related to what we'll be talking about through the rest of the week. But I want to talk with you this morning here at this Bible study period about the fact that what we do counts either for good or for ill, depending on whether we make decisions in God's direction or away from Him, that our actions mean something. They count for something, and that every one of them falls into that category. So we need to be careful in the decisions that we make and the way that we live our lives. The very last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, Solomon said, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's one of many passages of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that make a distinction between good and evil. Most of us have heard about that distinction all our lives, and we're comfortable thinking in terms of good and evil. But we certainly live in an age, don't we, when many people are moving away from making that distinction. People tend anymore to want to throw everything into some generic area and not distinguish between good and evil. But in the Scriptures, there was not only a distinction between good and evil, there's a distinction that would be even more unpopular in our day, and that is a distinction between good people and evil people. In Malachi, for example, chapter 3, the very, very last book of the Old Testament, but the next to the last chapter of Malachi, the prophet was looking ahead to the day when the Messiah would come, the Christ. And one of the problems in Malachi's day, as we have the same problem now, is that people were failing to distinguish between things that should be distinguished. But look at what he says in Malachi 3 and verse 18, speaking of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Then once more, he said, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. You and I might not always have all the information that we would need to make a wise decision between who the people are who are serving the Lord and those who aren't, but that distinction needs to be made. If we ever get to the point where we say there is no distinction between the good and the evil, between those who serve the Lord and who don't, then we will have made the mistake that the people did in Malachi's day when they weren't distinguishing those things. Some would say that's a hard statement to make, to say that some people are evil, some people are not serving the Lord, but that is simply a fact. But what I want you to think about is that no one is born with an evil character. We all are born innocent, and only later do we learn the difference between right and wrong and then start deliberately doing things that are sinful, that are wrong. So nobody's born with an evil character, but if some people, after a while, end up with a character that is more evil than somebody else, it's worth asking how that happened. How do people get to be the way they are? Either people who are moving in God's direction or people who are moving away from Him, how does it come to be that we have these two separate categories of people? Well, I want us to think, first of all, about the fact that our character is an accumulation of decisions that we have made. And we need to take responsibility for the decisions that we have made that have contributed to us becoming the people that we are. When we are dissatisfied with our lot in life, we tend to blame that on circumstances beyond our control, don't we? Things are not going as we would want them to be. We tend to blame that on our genetic makeup or our family background, our environment, or any number of other things that people find to blame their bad conduct on. It's interesting that when people start denying responsibility for their actions, they never give credit for their good actions to external circumstances. People are perfectly willing to take credit for the good things. It's only the bad things that we want to find some other explanation for. The truth of the matter is that for the most part, we all have turned ourselves into being the kind of people that we are by decisions that we ourselves have made and decisions that we are responsible for, using the freedom of the will that God gave us. That freedom to choose is a serious thing, isn't it? It's a double-edged sword, so to speak. Can be used to make choices that are favorable to God's will and that show respect for Him, or the terrible reality of freedom is that that can be used to say no to God, can be used to rebel against Him. Evidently, God considered that it would be worth it. It would be worth the risk that some would use that freedom to rebel against Him in order to have creatures who could voluntarily say yes to Him. Evidently, God wanted the possibility that some would voluntarily love Him, choose to do that, even at the risk that many would go the other way. But freedom means that we are responsible for our choices. And you can't be responsible in some areas of your life and not responsible in others. If you are in your right mind, if you have a moral faculty that can distinguish between right and wrong, then you are using that every day that you live to make choices that eventually will turn you into being one kind of a person or another. When I use the word character, I'm talking about our personal characteristics as we really are, both on the inside and the outside. Other people might not have enough information to know, the deepest thoughts and motives of your heart, but God does. And so when I use the word character, I'm talking about the people that we really are, the people that God sees us to be, who has all of the information to work on. But whatever kind of character you have and whatever character I have this morning, for those of us who've been in the world for a while, that character has been in the making for quite some time, hasn't it? We have been contributing to that character by a lot of choices that we have made with this free will that God gave us. Think about in the Old Testament the difference between David and his predecessor as king of Israel, Saul. Those two men ended up being very different men, didn't they? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. After Saul, who had been selected as the first king of Israel and had begun well, he was a good man to start with, but he started making some very unfortunate choices, some ungodly choices, and very quickly started becoming a wicked man. And so in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, when Samuel, the prophet, was beginning to explain to Saul that God was going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to someone else, look at what the Lord said through Samuel. That's verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13. Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince or ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Well, we're familiar with that expression, aren't we? That David was a man after God's own heart. Though David's not mentioned in this verse, we know that that's who he's talking about. God says to Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, give it to a man who's after my own heart. Of course, that implies that at that moment, Saul was not a man after God's own heart, but the kingdom would be given to someone who was. Well, an even stronger statement, perhaps, is made just a few pages over in chapter 15 and verse 28. Where again, Samuel is talking to Saul. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Well, a lot of people today wouldn't want to hear that, to say that one person is better than someone else. We want to talk about actions and deeds as if they don't have anything to do with the person. Hate the deed, love the person but hate the deed. Well, you can't disconnect the deeds from the person who chose to bring those deeds into being. The Lord didn't say to Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a man whose deeds are better than yours. He said, I'm going to give it to a man who is a better man than you are, because he's making choices that produce a different kind of deeds than you are. In both David's and Saul's case, they were responsible for the choices that they were making, and David was making better choices than Saul, more godly choices. And so it's God who says he's a better man than Saul. Well, how did that come to be? Did David have a better family upbringing than Saul? We don't know. He may have or may not have. But David was a better man than Saul, not because he had better circumstances, but because he had made better choices. He was choosing to be a different kind of man than Saul was, and the results were very different, weren't they, in Saul's life and David's life. And that's the way it is with all of us. We each need to take responsibility for the choices that have turned us into being the kind of people that we are this morning, and accept responsibility for what we've made of ourselves. There's a sense in which we are what we've chosen to be. Nobody has forced you to have the kind of character that you have. Whatever you have, you've chosen to go that direction. You might have chosen to go some other direction. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul says, we will reap what? What we have sown. Your eternal destiny is going to be the consequences of choices that you have made. Either sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap everlasting life, or sow to the flesh, and of the flesh reap corruption. But the thing I want you to think about is the fact that these choices that result in us being either a godly person or not have a cumulative effect. Our character is the accumulation of the choices that we've been making for a long time. Choices tend to snowball on you after a while, don't they? You know how a snowball is? It's made up of just little tiny snowflakes that individually are so small you almost have to put them under a microscope to see them. And you think, well, a snowflake's not a very big thing. That's one snowflake is not very consequential, but you put one snowflake with another one and another one and another and another, and if you put enough of those together, you'll have a ball of snow so big and heavy you couldn't move it. Little things added up to make something very big and very momentous, and that's the way it is with choices. You may think from day to day that you're making some choices that are little, and some of them, relatively speaking, are more trivial than others. But all of our choices are significant because, though individually they might not seem to matter very much at the time, they get attached to all the other choices that we've made, and you get a snowball rolling that will either be moving in God's direction or away from Him. Every decision you have ever made has changed you a little bit, either for the better or for the worse. You are never exactly the same person after you've made any decision, because that decision has become a part of you and has either added to godly character or has made it more difficult for you in the future to do that which is right. You remember in Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testament, in the story of Daniel, his lion's den episode. What was the problem there? The king had proclaimed an edict making it unlawful on pain of death to pray. Well, what are you going to do on that day if you're Daniel? Daniel had been praying all of his life. You're going to pray on that day now when it might cost you your life? Well, that'd be a tough choice to make, wouldn't it? Now, this thing that you've been doing all these years and no harm has come from it, now that may cost you your life. Are you going to pray on that day or not? Well, that's a difficult decision. Daniel made the right decision. He went ahead and prayed, and they threw him in the lion's den, tried to kill him, but the Lord rescued him from that predicament. But have you ever stopped to count up how old Daniel might have been when that happened? Sometimes in our Bible, children's Bible storybooks, we portray Daniel standing in the lion's den as a relatively young man, but he's probably 80 to 90 years old when that took place. He made that choice to do the right thing on that day, to go ahead and pray just like he always had, after having made that right decision for 80 or 90 years. There's a sense in which he'd been practicing to make that decision for a long, long time. So in that case, when the big test comes, and now we've got a tough decision to make under difficult circumstances, Daniel would have found it very much easier to make the right choice on that day because he had some momentum going in that direction. He had a godly character. Much easier for him to say yes to what's right in that situation than it would be an ungodly person who had never been praying and never thought that was very important. Theoretically, in both cases, the person can choose to do what's right, but there's no denying the fact that those who have a godly character, by which we mean they've been making good decisions that have turned them into a person who finds it easy to say yes to God, that person will find it easier to do what's right than the person who's been practicing saying no, and now they're going to try to reverse that trend. Now, as long as there's life, as long as we still have a freedom of will, we can reverse our course at any point. Back in Nashville several years ago, we baptized a man at 92 years of age. He'd been a pretty worldly man all of his life, but he learned the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and started learning how to make different decisions at 92. It was a piece of work for him. He had been used to using pretty salty language all of his life. He found that habit hard to break. The Lord helped him to learn to be a better man, and in the few years that he had before he passed away, he was a very different man than he had been earlier in his life. But he would have been the first to tell you that when it comes to, let's say, what kind of language you're going to use, it's very much more difficult for him to do what was right about that at 92 than somebody who had been making good decisions about that all their life. Could do it with God's help. And we all were encouraged by how, the difference that the gospel made in his life. But he would surely recommend that you obey the gospel before he did. Make life a lot easier for yourself if you start learning good choices and therefore good habits much earlier than he did. You ever wonder if you have made the hardest decision of your life yet? Whatever's going to be the biggest spiritual test that you will have to face in your lifetime, have you wondered if you've made that yet or that still is waiting for you in the future? None of us know, do we? If you've lived any length of time, you've probably already made some pretty big choices, some difficult choices, but none of us knows whether the big one, is still in our future. What kind of person are you going to be when you have to make that biggest and toughest decision of your life? Well, if it's in the future, that choice is going to have to be made by a person who's in the making right now, by the choices that you're making right now. You're practicing that choice, either making it much harder by saying no, 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 no to God, and now when the spotlight's on and the big choice has to be made, you're going to suddenly now start doing the right thing. Well, theoretically you can, and if that will be your choice, God will help you. But that choice is going to have to be made by a person who will find it either easier or harder at that time to do what's right because of everything that has led up to it. So with every one of even our little choices, we are building up a self, a character, that's going to find it progressively easier later on to do certain things and more difficult to do other things. Preachers stand in front of a lot of audiences and look into people's faces when the invitation song is being sung. If you've never done that, probably all you've ever seen during an invitation song is the back of the heads of the people in front of you. But we see the faces of people singing that invitation song, and sometimes you'll see, even by somebody's visible expression on their face, that they are struggling. Maybe they know they need to obey the gospel, or maybe they are Christians and there's some sin that they know they need to repent of, and you can see the tug of war going on internally as that invitation song is being sung. They're being invited to do what's right, and they're having to decide, am I or am I not going to do what I know I need to do right now? It's just heartbreaking, isn't it, Lynn, to see people in that struggle, and the song ends, and they have once again wrestled their conscience to the ground and decided to defer doing what's right until later. They made a decision to say no one more time. And one reason that's heartbreaking is that what you know is it's going to be harder for them next time to say what's right. They've hardened their conscience just a little bit more. They've got a little bit more momentum going away from God. You know, the snowball is getting bigger and bigger and bigger every time they say no to God. Theoretically, they can change and say yes at any time, but they're making it harder and harder and harder. You know, their conscience is getting harder and harder and harder. They're becoming a more ungodly person who is accustomed to saying no to God. None of us is standing still. Every choice we make, we're moving either a little bit closer to God or a little bit farther away from Him. We're becoming, you know, if God is our spiritual father, we're becoming more like Him with every choice. The devil is our father, as Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, that your father is the devil. Then we're becoming more and more like our father below, if it's not, you know, our father above. And we're all in that process, moving one direction or another. It's amazing to think about how far we can go down each of those roads, depending on what our choices are. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives a graphic description of how hard a person's mind and understanding can be, how darkened they can be, when after a long time they've been used to making ungodly decisions. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and 17, he says, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, listen to this description. "In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Well, that's horrifying, isn't it, to think a person's heart could get into that kind of condition. How did it get there? Not all at once. Their minds got in that dilapidated shape one choice at a time. And eventually, that's the kind of heart and mind that resulted from making those decisions. Travel down that road by saying no to God. What waits for you at the end of that road is horrifying to contemplate. But think of the other path. What happens to your mind and your heart if you learn the habit of saying yes to God? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is an interesting statement. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 talks about the spiritually mature, those who have been making good decisions and what results from that. Hebrews 5:14, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Is it always easy to discern what the Lord would want you to do in every situation? No. Sometimes it is. You know, it's a decision, am I going to murder my next door neighbor or not? That's an easy call. But sometimes, you know, if it's a choice between good, better, and best, you're wanting to do the very best that you can, you're wanting to do the Lord's will, it takes wisdom, spiritual discernment to see, here's what the Lord would want to be done in this circumstance, because circumstances can be complicated. A lot of factors play into a decision, and so you want to do the Lord's will. Sometimes you're going to have to have enough spiritual maturity and wisdom to see what it is that the Lord would want to be done there. Well, this passage says that some people are better at doing that than others. Some people have more finely trained powers of spiritual discernment than others. How so? Were they born that way? What does this passage say? Those who by constant practice have learned to make better spiritual decisions. They've grown in wisdom. They've learned to distinguish even subtle differences between what the Lord would want and what He wouldn't. That's how it is. If you want to be adept at good spiritual decision making, then you're going to have to not expect that you're just going to wake up one morning after having prayed to become wise. You're just going to wake up one morning and suddenly be a lot wiser than you were before. That takes practice. That takes living and making decisions and sometimes learning from having made some bad ones. And over time, you learn to make better choices in regard to God by making choices that tend in that direction. I may have told you about this when I was here before. I can't remember. But I met a fellow many years ago who was an internationally recognized rabbit judge. You know, the people make their living judging rabbits. State fairs and things where people enter their livestock in competition. He was an interesting fellow. He knew a lot of bad rabbits. You could put two rabbits in front of me, and I might tell that they're both rabbits, but that's about as far as it would go. You could put two very similar-looking rabbits in front of this guy, and he could instantaneously say, this animal has the superior characteristics. How did he get that way? By looking at a lot of rabbits. He's developed an ability to see subtle differences that would be lost on me because I haven't been practicing that skill. It's the very same way in spiritual decision making. My father, when I was born, he was nearly 35, so he had a 35-year head start on me learning how to make godly decisions. And when he was still living, with 35 years more wisdom than I, 35 years more making good decisions and learning how to do what this passage talks about, I could go to him with a difficult choice and he could, off the cuff, give me a higher quality decision about what the Lord would want than I could come up with, thinking and praying about it for 2 months. Because he had been doing that longer than I have and wanted to make godly decisions, and he'd become very good at that. That's why I trusted his wisdom so much. Well, he's gone now, so I'm gradually catching up on that 35-year head start that he had. But you don't even know what decision needs to be made without having grown somewhat along the path of having a godly character. Well, all of that is very sobering to think about. You think that every act counts? That's serious, isn't it? God is, there's not any evidence in your life that's going to be inadmissible in God's court. You stand before the Lord in the judgment day, you're not going to successfully say, well, Lord, don't count that. I was just being careless there. I just wasn't thinking. You probably would say, well, you should have been thinking. That's the very issue. You weren't thinking when you should have been thinking. I gave you a free will and you didn't make very good use of it. But no decision that we make is too small to be significant. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. We can't say that any of it didn't count, because if we were using our free will, then we were either saying yes to God or we were saying no. Hell is not going to be just arbitrary punishment for some people that God didn't like. Hell is the end of a path that people travel. That's the ultimate consequence. That's the only place you can get to if you make choices that tend, to rebel against God. Eventually, God will have to simply say, okay, have it your way eternally. I tried to appeal to you to turn around and come back my direction. I would have helped you to do that, but you said no, so have your way. Depart from me. I won't ever bother you again. And so there'll be nothing arbitrary about hell. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, the end, the goal, the consequence of those things is death. That's where that road leads. You stay on that road, that's where you're going to get to by the choice that you've made to travel that way. Of course, the other side is true as well. Eternal life is at the end of a path that must be trodden. You can't travel one road and then wake up in eternity having reached the other destination. It just doesn't work that way. These are the results of decisions that we make. And so from that standpoint, that's very sobering. You know, it's dangerous and detrimental ever to say no to God. Consequences come from that choice, even though you think, well, I'll start making better choices tomorrow. It's just too hard today, but maybe it'll be easier tomorrow. So I'll say yes to God tomorrow when I can get it on better terms. You know, it gets harder. And so, well, might the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. We want to start saying yes to God today, if we haven't been doing that, and start getting some practice saying yes. But it is also very encouraging, I think, to consider that every act counts. Just as every act counts for evil, so every act counts for good. You can't ever say, as long as you're still living, as long as you still have the freedom of your will, you will never be able truthfully to say that you're in a helpless situation where nothing can be done. There's always something that can be done. There will always be some right choice that you can make that will make a difference for good. If you just make that choice, that act will count for good, just as a disobedient decision will count for evil. We can always do something that will help the situation by saying yes to what we know God would want. In spiritual terms, there's never such thing as a stalemate or checkmate, you know, between God and his adversary. We need to have the youthful confidence of David, you know, when he came to the camp where his older brothers were in the army and found them, from their perspective, in a stalemate with the Philistine army. You know, the Philistines were sending Goliath out every day as their champion to challenge Israel, to send a champion out to fight with him. We'll just settle this war between the two of us, and nobody in Israel will go out there and fight Goliath. And day after day, the challenge, nobody would respond. And David, younger than his brothers who were in the army, he couldn't believe that. What do you mean? There's nobody that will go out there to fight him. We're the army of the living God. There's nobody who will move this thing off of dead zero. David understood that if it's a matter of God's forces against the devil's forces, there's no such thing as a stalemate. God always has the superior power. And David, I love his youthful optimism when he said, well, I'm not a warrior, but if none of the rest of you go out there and fight this guy, I will. And he did, and killed Goliath. He understood that there's always something that can be done. Some choice, he made the choice, all I can do is go out there and pick up a few rocks and sling at this guy. I'll do that, and look at what God did with David's choice. So we can always make choices that alter the present situation for good. Don't let the devil ever lie to you and say that you've dug the hole so deep that there's nothing that can be done now. Well, there's always something that can be done now. Even if the only decision that you can make seems like that wouldn't make any difference, you need to do that in the confidence that God can make a difference. He will take even little steps that we take, and he'll do something with it, maybe totally unexpected on our part, if we act in the confidence that it always does good to do good. Just like it always does harm to do evil, it always does good to do good. God has never expected the impossible of anyone. What he expects is for us to take the steps that can be taken, one at a time. You may think the step that it lies immediately in front of you is so small that that wouldn't make any difference, but take that step, and there'll be another one that can be taken, and another one, and another one. And God is the one who will take those steps and do something very good with them. So, somebody said to me many years ago, God's not looking, you know, for these multi-talented people who can do everything. He's looking for people who are willing to do anything, willing to do what they can to help the situation, as David did when he got there and found the whole army of Israel was too scared, but he's willing to do what he could, and he did. So heaven is going to be the outcome if we learn to say yes to God. They learn to choose actions that tend in God's direction. So back in Romans 6, where it said that the end, the result of those things is death, in verse 21, in verse 23, he said the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I skipped over verse 22, which is one I really wanted to read. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, see, its goal or consequence, eternal life. So choices are serious things, aren't they? Life is serious business. It's not to be taken lightly. Be careful about our choices. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, that we need to walk or live circumspectly, which means carefully. Watch where you step as you take your steps in life. So let's be sobered by the fact that every one of our actions reaches out into eternity, and we're going to have to take responsibility for the choices that we've made. But let's also be encouraged, knowing that no matter what the circumstances, we can make a difference for good, even in small acts and decisions that we may think are small, but they are big because of what God can do with them. I was talking just the other day to a young man in Florida who, somebody had given him my phone number. He's struggling with a very difficult marriage situation. His wife is threatening to leave him, and from his perspective, it just looks like a hopeless situation. He's pretty angry about it. He really didn't have the best attitude in the world. But he just dug his heels into his position of saying, "This is hopeless. Nothing can be done." And he was just almost suicidal. He said, "If she leaves me, I know I will not have a right to remarry, and I can't live that way." He didn't say that he would take his life, but he basically took the position that would put him in an intolerable position that he could not accept and would not accept. And he just painted himself into a box. And so naturally he was depressed. Naturally he was discouraged, thinking, "I've got a set of circumstances here that is hopeless. Nothing can be done." I tried to talk him out of that. I tried to give him some hope and some encouragement to say, "Look, here's a decision that you could make." "Well, that won't do any good." "Well, let's don't prejudge that before we see what the outcome is going to be. What is in your control," I said to him, "is your decisions. Whatever happens or doesn't happen, you're going to have to commit yourself to unconditionally doing what's right. You can do that. And then leave the result in the Lord's hands." God never had an enemy that was his equal who could present some situation that God couldn't do anything about. He said, "You can do something about your decisions, and that's what you're going to have to concentrate on." So we need to be encouraged, knowing that no matter what circumstances we face, as long as we've still got the freedom of our will, we can make right choices about what to do in those circumstances, and be encouraged to know that even little acts of goodness will do good. So let's be grateful that as we've assembled this morning and we're here and able to think about it, that at this point we've got an opportunity to start making better decisions than we have in the past. If you've got some momentum going away from God, you can reverse that trend immediately, and not let God's grace be in vain. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't waste the opportunity to start making better decisions if that's what we need to do. So it's a wonderful day for us to be alive, a beautiful world outside. We've got the opportunity to worship and to study. If we need to start making better decisions, then let's determine if that's what we're going to do. And if our opportunity runs out tomorrow, let's don't have the regret of knowing that we didn't avail ourselves of the opportunity to make better choices when we had that opportunity. Let's do that today. All right, well, that'll be enough. I think our time is up, and we'll consider a lesson on a little bit different subject during the worship period here in just a little while. Thank you for listening this morning.